السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وسلم وبعد. We are in our final day, and yes, you do have your exams inshallah later on in this evening, but we do have a lot of information to get through before your exam does come into effect. We began discussing the studies of fiqh the first day by mentioning to you that there is al-hukm al-taklifi. What is al-hukm al-taklifi? It's on your exam, by the way. What is al-hukm al-taklifi? Things that it is pertaining to the rulings of obligation. Something you are obligated to do. Pray, fast, and so forth. But for these obligations to take and to come into effect, there has to be a wada, or a condition that is conducive for them. So therefore, al-hukm al-wada'i are the conditions, the rulings of the conditions that bring about the obligation. Al-hukm al-wada'i are the conditions that bring about the obligations. In short, the actual definition that the scholars give is quite long. We'll go through it step by step, inshallah. Al-hukm al-wada'i, and by the way, all of the studies that we've been doing in the usul of fiqh, we have been going through the most beneficial, summarized, small book of a Sheikh Muhammad Salih bin Uthaymeen that's called Al-usul fi ilm al-usul, or Al-usul min ilm al-usul. So this is the book that we were actually going through. We only did the first three pages. So we haven't been going too deep yet. So al-hukm al-wada'i, it is huwa rabtu al-shari' bayna amrayn yaj'al ahadahuma sababan aw shartan aw mani'an lil-akhar. It is a link that Allah, the lawgiver, has placed between two deeds or two acts of worship or of things of this nature that make one of the two a reason for the validity of the other, or what is called a sabab. This is one point. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what is something that is a reason for the validity of another action? Give me an example. That in Ramadan, that fasting the month of Ramadan is hukm what? Taklifi, it's an obligation. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامِ. So, fasting the month of Ramadan is an obligation. What brings into effect the fasting of the month of Ramadan? What is the reason that we begin, we say, now is Ramadan? You said it. The ru'ya, or counting the month of Sha'ban. So therefore, the condition that brings in the obligation of fasting Ramadan is that the Muslim must see the moon, or count the 30 days of Sha'ban. So therefore, it becomes an obligation upon the Muslim Ummah to do what on the night of the 29th of Sha'ban? To look for the moon. Because they're looking for the thing that is a sabab, a reason for the validity of the other action of worship. Okay? Is that clear? Or that the two actions, one of them is a requirement or a shart for the validity of the other. What are some of the, okay, remember yesterday we spoke for at length about salah. And we said that salah, it has to have three things that a person cannot leave it. What are the three things? Three different types of activities. The shurut, the wajibat and the arkan. What are some of the shurut? Look at the word shart. What are some of the shurut for that bring about the validity of salah? Facing the qibla. So therefore it becomes a requirement for the person who's about to pray. I can't be facing this way when I'm going to perform salah. I must face the qibla. What else is a shart for the validity of the salah? Intention. Wudu. Tahara, right? So those are conditions, those become activities that become wajib. And therefore the scholars of fiqh, they have a asl, or a principle that says, مَا لَا يَقُومُ بِهِ الْوَاجِبِ. What can, the thing that a wajib cannot be fulfilled without, itself is wajib. The thing that wajib cannot be practiced without it, that thing becomes wajib. So right now, do I have to be in a state of wudu? Is it wajib for me to be in wudu? No. When must I be in wudu? At the time of the prayer, when I come to pray. So therefore, it becomes wajib for me to make wudu when the time of prayer for me to pray enters. The third point is that you will at times find things that Allah makes a link between two things. One of them becomes a deterrent, or the opposition of the other, making the action invalid, or making the action improper. Meaning, can the month of Ramadan, the month of Hajj, Dhul Hijjah, soon upon us, let us pretend. What are some of the things that a person must have to say that I will go and make Hajj? Money, right? Or he doesn't owe people money. Or for example, zakah. Just say you have to give zakah. You have $10,000 in the bank. They've been there for a year. But you owe someone $20,000. And he says to you, as soon as you get the money, give me the money. Can you pay the zakah? No. So therefore, the obligation of paying your debt becomes a deterrent to establishing a ruling that could be an obligation in other circumstances. We'll give you examples of this. We'll look at each one of the issues separately now, inshaAllah. So first we look at the sabab, things that are reasons for the validity of actions. A sabab is, according to the scholars of fiqh, al-amr al-zahir al-madbut al-ladhi ja'alahu shara' amaratan لوجود الحكم. It is a clear sign or action that indicates, a clear sign or an action from Allah to us, or an order from Allah to us, that indicates an action can now be practiced or performed. So one of the asbab for salah is what? The entrance of the time, right? Can you begin your prayer before the time of the prayer enters? No. So it becomes a reason for the prayer. So from the reasons of the prayer is the entrance of the time period. From the reasons of fasting the month of Ramadan is sighting the hilal, and so forth. Second are the shurut. At times Allah will make what is termed a shart, a prerequisite. And a shart, it is huwa ma yalzum min عدمه عدم الحكم. It is an action or a deed that if it is not present, the regulation cannot be performed or practiced. A deed that if it is not present, the hukm or the action are invalid or improper. It becomes a prerequisite. Meaning, if you're in first year computer engineering and you have to take, for example, engineering physics in your first year, can you say to the professor, no, I don't feel like taking it, let me just take a senior level course without doing the prerequisite? No. So that is the same. You cannot do the things that are later on or that are built upon activities until you fulfill the foundational attributes. So wudu is a shart for the validity of the prayer. Facing the qibla, covering the awra, are shurut, are prerequisites for the validity of the prayer. Finally, al-mani' or the deterrent. Al-mani' ما يلزم من وجوده العدم. If it is not present, if it is present, it becomes a deterrent. So for example, if the one who has zakah to pay, if the debt that he owes to someone is equal to the amount of the zakah, you would pay off your debt and you would not pay the zakah. So the zakah, the deterrent for it, is the debt. Yes?
Is
Okay. There are two types of debts. There are debts that are muqayyad, that are confined to a specific time. Meaning the person tells you, here's $1,000. As soon as you get the money, pay me. In that type of debt, you can't go to make hajj. You can't go, you shouldn't be paying zakat because you are obligated every penny you have to go to the individual to pay him off as soon as you can. Then there are other debts where it's غير مقيد أو مطلق. It's open-ended. They say to you, listen, take your time, just give me back $100 a month or whatever it may be until you finish off paying the debt. I know your condition or your situation. If you have the money, if you have money and you don't want to pay the debt and you will go make your hajj and you ensure that you have the money to keep up with the payments for the month of the hajj and the month after it, then you can perform your hajj or you can give the zakah. So that is how we would view that issue. Is that clear? Are these... Okay. So therefore we establish there is hukm al-taklifi, things that we are obligated to do, and there is also al-hukm al-wad'i, conditions that bring about the obligation of performing those acts of worship. Yes. No. Sabab is a reason. Shart is a prerequisite. A reason is, for example, the reason we pray is something comes into effect. Or the reason we fast the month of Ramadan comes into effect by sighting the moon. So the act of sighting the moon itself is a shart. But it is also the reason for the validity of the fasting of the month. So you can have something that is a reason that is a shart. So they are similar, but they are separate things. So for example, we mentioned to you the entrance of the time of prayer is the reason that we can now begin to pray. But we also mentioned that from the shurut of prayer is the entrance of time. So it doesn't mean that it's one and the same thing. There are other places where they are separate from each other. But that is the conventional sense of the term shart and sabab. How come? What are the shurut of Ramadan? The intention, the intention to fast, fulfilling the actions that a person is not to do, meaning it becomes a requirement for the person, it is shart for him, for the validity, that he does not engage in activities that break his fast. Those are prerequisites. So he is not to eat, he is not to drink, he is not to have relations with his spouse, and so forth. So those are some of the things that a person would be obligated to in the month of Ramadan that become prerequisites at times and become from the essence of the specific action of the fasting. Also from the shurut is the entrance of the time of fasting, the entrance of fajr, the exit of fajr, of the sun, meaning the sunset. Those are all shurut. So the shart for eating is the sunset. The shart for beginning the fast is before the sun rises. So there are constant prerequisites that a person is encountering. We spoke about Ulum al-Qur'an in its own specific course. For a week we discussed the Qur'an. And we mentioned to you that fiqh is built upon four primary sources. What are the four primary sources that are agreed upon by the scholars? Qur'an, Sunnah, Ijma' and Qiyas. There are other sources that are not agreed upon, meaning that the majority of the scholars will see them. So after Ijma' there are the fatwa of a particular Sahabi. Or after Qiyas is the fatwa of a particular Sahabi and so forth. So there are other conditions. But the four that are agreed upon in the four madhahib and in the other known madhahib at their time and after them are the Qur'an, Sunnah, Ijma' and Qiyas. We will talk about all of them inshaAllah today. So the Qur'an, we've already discussed it. We mentioned to you that the Qur'an, and we gave you the definition of it, we give it to you once again here. It is the spoken word of Allah that is revealed to Muhammad, you earn reward from its recitation and its memorization. It is gathered for us in the Mus'haf, and it is conveyed and narrated in mutawatir form. That is the classical definition of the Qur'an. هو كلام الله المنزل على محمد المتعبد بتلاوته والمنقول لنا في المصاحف بالتواتر. So therefore this is the classical definition of what the Qur'an is. The Qur'an has names, other names that Allah has given it. So the Qur'an is known as the Qur'an. It is also known as Al-Kitab, the book. It is also known as Al-Dhikr, the remembrance or the reminder. It is also known as Al-Furqan, the criterion, or that which you judge between two things, right and wrong, halal, haram, good and evil. But the Qur'an is also described with numerous names. So for example, as for the names, Allah says, أَلِفْ لَا مِيمْ ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابِ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ إِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ يَهْدِي. So we know the Qur'an is titled Qur'an. إِنَّ نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ الْفُرْقَانَ تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي نَزَّلَ الْفُرْقَانَ عَلَى عَبْدِهِ. As for the differing descriptions of the Qur'an, Allah has described the Qur'an as being nur and being mubin, meaning it is brilliant, it is light, and it is also clear and all explaining or clarifying, mubin. So Allah says, وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكُمْ نُورًا مُبِينًا in Surah An-Nisa, verse 174, we brought down to you that which is نُورًا مُبِينًا, a clear, unambiguous light from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also the Qur'an is described as هُدًا وَشِفَاءً. It is described as guidance. It is described as shifa, which means a cleansing form of healthiness. It is a healing. It is a rahmah. It is a mercy. And it is a maw'idah. It is a strict admonition and exhortation by Allah. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ قَدْ جَاءَكُمْ مَوْعِظَةٌ مِّنْ رَبِّكُمْ وَشِفَاءٌ لِمَا فِي السُّدُورِ وَهُدًى وَرَحْمَةً لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Surely there has come to you, O mankind, that which is maw'idah, a clear advice and an admonition to you, min rabbikum, from your Lord. It is shifa. It is a cleansing and a healing to that which is in your chest, meaning of your envy, your hatred, your lack of belief in Allah. Wa hudan, and it is a guidance. Wa rahmatan, and it is a mercy. Lil mu'mineen, to those who have true unwavering faith in Allah. Also, it is bashiran wa nadira. It is a giver of glad tidings, and it is a warner, the Qur'an itself. And also, it is mubarak. It is that which contains blessings. Mubarak. As for the stages of the descent of the Qur'an, there were three distinct stages, as Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu wa ardah narrates in the authentic chain of narration. He says that the first state of revelation, meaning on the day of Laylatul Qadr, was from Allah, spoken from Allah to Al-Lawhul Mahfuz, to the preserved tablets. And this was before the creation of mankind. This was before the creation of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Qur'an was spoken by Allah and it was recorded by the pen in Al-Lawh al-Mahfud. بَلْ هُوَ قُرْآنٌ مَجِيدٌ فِي لَوْحٍ مَحْفُوظٌ. And the Qur'an was spoken by Allah as a single sentence and placed in Al-Lawh al-Mahfud, as Abdullah ibn Abbas states. The second descent of the Qur'an was from Al-Lawh al-Mahfuz to Baytul Izzah, to the home of honor. And it is a place in the heavens that is nearest to the worldly existence and worldly plane, that is a preserved area where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed to it the Qur'an, to be taken from there by Jibreel. According to the orders of Allah, and brought down to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. This was when the Quran was revealed in the night of Laylatul Qadr. This was the time that the Quran, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةِ الْقَدْرِ. Surely we revealed the Quran in the night of power, meaning it was revealed from al-lawf al-mahfuz by the order of Allah to the heaven of the worldly life. And from there, the Quran was revealed munajjama in bits and pieces to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, according to the orders of Allah to Jibreel, to send which part, at which time, and so forth. So these are some of the instructions and some of the studies that we did not cover in our initial studies of Al-Quran throughout the week that we were together. I left them off intentionally so that we can look at them, so that we don't just totally skip the Quran when we came to it today. The next point that we will discuss is a sunnah. Yes, the classical definition of the Quran, for those of you who had not copied it, at the very top, Al-Quran huwa kalamullah, it is the spoken word of Allah, al-munazzal, that is revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ala Muhammad, to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that is the third part of the definition, al-muta'abbadu bitilawatih, a person earns reward for its recitation and for its memorization. Al-maktubu fil mushaf, that which is written for us in the mushaf. Al-manqul bil-tawatur, that which is transmitted to us in mutawatir form. So that is the classical definition that has been given to the Quran by the scholars, past and present, and so forth. Yes. Pardon? Baytul Izzah. Yes. It is that with exactly what it means. The place of honor. No one knows what it looks like or anything like this, because it's not described to us by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Some of the commentators have mentioned that Baytul Izzah is al-Baytul Ma'mur. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned in the Sahih of Imam al-Bukhari, as is recorded by him, that the Prophet said, there is a house in the heaven of the worldly, the first heaven of the worldly life, that is equal to the house that you have here, meaning Mecca, meaning Al-Kaaba. Every day comes to that house, Al-Baytul Ma'mur, 70,000 angels, and they perform the tawaf around it, and they depart from it after praying in their tawaf, and they never return to it because there are so many angels waiting in line to perform the deed of worship. So some of the commentators have said that Baytul Izzah and Baytul Ma'mur are one and the same thing. Wallahu a'lam. As-Sunnah. As-Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, ما ثبت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من قول أو فعل أو ترك أو تقرير. Sunnah is that which is authentically reported. ثبت, known and established to be from the statements of the Prophet, as being a statement or an action or a prohibition or something the Prophet left off, or a silent approval of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. Now keep in mind this definition of sunnah, we are speaking from here on in the context of the scholars of fiqh. So a sunnah is that which is authentically reported as being the statement or an action or a prohibition or the Prophet being distant from something, or the silent approval of the Prophet ﷺ. So for example, we will see some of the narrations of the Rasul ﷺ that he would be sitting and a specific type of food would be served and he would not eat from it. But the other Sahaba would eat from it in front of him. So by him remaining silent, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and not telling them not to eat from it, his action of not enjoying the food is not a prohibition. Right? We know anything the Prophet ﷺ sees and stays away from and doesn't allow it to be performed in front of him is haram. But something that he sees and doesn't partake in it, but he allows others to partake from it, then it is halal. So those are the four main levels. Amongst them, and each and every one of them, there are numerous levels. So when we say the qawl, the statement of the Prophet, that means his statement to do something, or to stay away from something, or his statement as a recommendation of something, or a statement, his recommendation not to enjoy something, or to practice something. So any statement from the Prophet ﷺ, as it pertains to religious affairs. Meaning that there are times when the Prophet ﷺ would say something that had nothing to do with Islam or with obligations or with ibadah, and the Sahaba would debate and discuss it with him. Right? So for example, the Prophet ﷺ in matters of farming, he once told them, how about we irrigate the land? They said, no, it is not the time for it. So the Prophet ﷺ said, well, wait. Right? He was not a farmer. So he would ask those who had knowledge. Ghazwatul Khandaq, the battle of the trench. Who was the one who told the Prophet ﷺ to dig a khandaq, a trench? Salman al-Farisi. He was a Persian and that was one of their tactics of war. He told him, Ya Rasulullah, can I advise you with something? He told him, yes. So the Prophet ﷺ listened to the advice of Salman and in fact entered into the same action of digging the trenches to protect Al-Madina Al-Munawwara. So in actions that did not have a legislative purpose, that were not wahy, that were not revelations, the Prophet ﷺ wasn't told by Allah, no, leave them, don't protect yourself, I will protect you, right? The Prophet ﷺ, if Allah had given him inspiration and said, no, no trench, no nothing, I will protect you, then it's fine. But here we see the Prophet ﷺ in the regular day-to-day affairs, he took it upon himself to do what is best. Also the Battle of Badr, the Prophet ﷺ camped away from the wells. One of the Sahaba told him, Ya Rasulullah, is this an order from Allah? The Prophet ﷺ told him, no. He said to him, then Ya Rasulullah, istashirni, ask me my opinion. SubhanAllah. Look at the humbleness. He doesn't say, well, I think you should do. He says, Ya Rasulullah, can I give you advice? So the Prophet ﷺ tells him, yes. So he tells him, let's go and cut off the mushrikeen from the wells. We'll camp near it, and they will camp at a distance from it, and they will need water while we have the water as stores in our side in the battlefield. So we show you that the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ that we turn to Allah in worship with are in the things that were inspired and revealed to him in matters of ad-deen. Ad-deen, wal-khuluq, wal-mu'amalat. All of these were things sent to the Prophet ﷺ by Allah. We do not speak of the things as being sunnah that were just the regular day-to-day activities of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The second issue, what is the role of sunnah in Islamic law? How do the scholars of fiqh use the sunnah? First is that a sunnah muwafiqatun li ayatillah. The first form of sunnah are things that corroborate the verses in the Quran. So the Prophet ﷺ will say something that directly relates to the words in the Quran. It doesn't add to it, it doesn't explain it, it just merely says something that is equal to what Allah has inspired in the Qur'an. And it could be something that is before the revelation of the ayat or after the revelation of the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we see that at times all that the sunnah did was it corroborated, it reinstated or restated what Allah had said about a particular thing as is found in the Quran. Second, the second role that the Sunnah would play, مبينة ومخصصة للقرآن, it would give تخصيص, or it would give explanation to the verses in the Quran, or it would confine the scope of the verse. It would explain the verse, the ayah, or it would confine it from meaning just something general to something specific. So the matters of prayer, the matters of fasting have numerous examples from this. Allah mentions to us that we are to not eat, we are not to begin the fast until the white and the black line are, the white thread and the black thread are inseparable from one another. So we know one of the Sahaba went and he held a white line and a red line, and this is how he understood the verse. So the action of the Prophet ﷺ told him no, rather it is the line of dawn and the line of sunset and darkness and so forth. So this was a way of the Prophet ﷺ explaining the verse and confining it, making it specialized to have a particular meaning. So the verses are not left open-ended. Which one of the disciplines in the Qur'an relates to this? The tafsir of the Qur'an with the Qur'an, the sunnah with the Qur'an, what else? An-nasikh wal-mansukh. Many times the Prophet ﷺ sunnah would explain the Qur'an and it would be of something that would show that a particular verse was abrogated or a particular action was no longer stated and so forth. The third role that a sunnah would play is that it would add a ruling that is nowhere found in the Qur'an. There are numerous places in the sunnah where the Prophet ﷺ prohibited things that do not have a basis in the Qur'an. Who can give some examples of this? Particular to the men. Two famous examples, things that we can't wear. Gold and silk, right? Is there any place in the Qur'an where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says men are not allowed to wear gold? Or men are not allowed to wear pure silk and garments? Silk that is from the actual fabric, not manufactured silk. Many people confuse this and they think that what's referred to is the manufactured silk. No, it's talking about the silk that is actually from the silk caterpillars. That is the silk that is being referred to by the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, not the silk that is commercially produced or synthetic forms of silk. So we see that there are rulings where the Prophet ﷺ would make something halal or make something haram. What are some of the things that the Prophet ﷺ has made halal that are not found in the Qur'an? The dead animals in the sea, what else? The blood of the spleen and another part of the animal. Liver. And the kidneys, those type of things, that the blood in it, it is something that is not deemed with the tahrim that is found in all of the other types of flesh and meat, by the words of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there are numerous other examples, those are just famous ones, but there are numerous other examples where we see that the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it adds a ruling that is not found directly in the words of Allah that are found in the Qur'an. One day Abdullah ibn Mas'ud told a woman that Allah has prohibited, he said Allah has prohibited that a woman is to be tattooed, also for men, so don't say men, you know. A woman is prohibited to be tattooed or to tattoo another, or to make beautification in the teeth by spreading the teeth out, or to pull out the eyebrows, to make them curved, and in such a way, change the actual shape of the eyebrow. We're not talking about the middle. The middle is al-adasa. For Muslim men and women, they're allowed to remove the hair that is in the middle that joins the two eyebrows. That isn't what is meant. We're talking about the hair that is at the top or at the bottom of the curvature of the eyebrow. So the woman, she leaves, she goes away for a few weeks. She comes back to him and she says, "Lam ajid, I haven't found in the Quran anything of what you have just said is haram and that Allah is going to curse the one who does it." He says, "You haven't read the Quran." She says, "No, قَرَأْتَهُ مِن جِلْدَ إِلَى جِلْدَ, I read it from cover to cover." He says to her, Allah says, وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا, what the Prophet says for you to do, then do it. And what the Prophet ﷺ says to abstain from, then abstain from it. So there are numerous examples of the Prophet ﷺ speaking about things, making them halal, making them haram, all of them in the spirit of the religion of Islam, in the spirit of the wahy that is sent to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is where we will pause for the adhan for Salatul Maghrib. Is it 20 or 25? Oh, it's 8:25. So we'll continue for the next 4 minutes. So we've seen that the role that the sunnah plays, first, it corroborates the verses of Allah. Doesn't add or detract. Second, that it will explain a verse that is found in the Qur'an. It will explain it. So for example, salah. We don't find a place in the Qur'an that tells us how to pray, when to pray, how many times to pray, at what times to pray, what to do in the prayer, and all of these things are not discussed in the specifics. So the Qur'an comes with the takhsis. The Qur'an is seen as mujmal. It is something that is comprehensive, all-encompassing. All of the things that are founded in Islam, there is a basis for them in the Qur'an. While the Qur'an is seen as that which, instead of being mujmal, it is something that is concise and specific. It specifies what is in the words of Allah, explains them. So this is one of the most important roles that the Qur'an and the Sunnah, the interrelationship that they have. In matters now, when we see these three levels, the roles of the Sunnah, what do you place the Sunnah as being in regards to its legislative power? Meaning in extracting laws from it. Is the Qur'an higher than the Ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ? Is the Qur'an higher, equal, which is it? Okay, if you say it is higher, raise your hand. In matters of legislation and aqeedah and so forth. If you say it is the same as the sunnah, raise your hand. The Qur'an and the sunnah are equal in extracting laws from it. In extracting the laws regarding to Sharia and in the istinbat of the ahkam. They are on equal footing. We're talking about the authentic sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we're not just talking about matters of halal and haram. We're also talking about aqidah, issues of faith. There are many things that are discussed to us in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that relate to our relationship with Allah and the other prophets and messengers that are not found in the Qur'an directly, right? The way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was sent, as you will see in the categories of what is sunnah after the prayer inshaAllah, you will see the type of activities that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered into that gave the sunnah the equal standing and equal status with the Qur'an in the istinbat, the extractions of legal verdicts. And in the extractions of building foundations of belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all of these are things, inshaAllah, we will discuss after the prayer. Yes. In which way? The Qur'an is not higher than the sunnah in extracting legislation, in taking from it aqidah, in its usage in Islam. But the Qur'an is seen as the most complete revelation from Allah. While the sunnah is seen as that there may be things...